Here's another message from Life Christian Church.
Okay, I'm going to ask the question this morning, what is it that makes a person great? Now, I've thought about this, and my apologies to anyone who was at Port Sorell a few weeks back, because I've preached this message at Port Sorell, and you're copping a double whammy, you can get your money back at the door. So thank you for your patience. What is it that makes a person great? What was that? What was that one? His wife. None of us are game to argue with that. Well done. Spot on. Spot on. Nowhere to go after that. Well, I was thinking of a couple of people that I considered great. Now, I could have dragged out a whole lot of people, but I've just considered two. And I've gone back to a boyhood hero of mine. And I'm going to get an image up here of the great Dennis Lilly. Yeah, okay. Anyone disappointed that the cricket season is finished? Okay. Anyone glad it's finished? Yeah, okay. Yeah, my daughters too. Big bash every night, they hated it. Loved cricket, and I grew up loving Dennis Lilly. I was watching the cricket over the Christmas break, and the commentators referred back during one of the rain sessions, the commentators referred back to the great Dennis Lilly. So here's someone who is considered great, and certainly as a boy I considered him to be a great man. When he retired from cricket, he retired with 355 wickets from 70 test matches. Now that was the world record at that time. It's since been broken, of course, but at that time he retired as the leading wicket taker in history. He'd also taken some 103 wickets from 63 one-day international matches. And if my memory serves me right, I think he took a wicket off his very last ball in Test cricket. He did? Yeah, that's huge. That's awesome. Love Dennis Lilly. I can remember many years ago watching a documentary on TV called The Chapel Era. And it talked about cricket during the Chapel Era, Dennis Lilly era, and so on. And they were talking about Gary Sobers, Sir Garfield Sobers, who came out to face Dennis Lilly for the very first time ever. Now, Dennis Lilly was lethal. For those of you who don't like cricket and who are glad that it's finished, Dennis Lilly was lethal. He was quick and he could move a ball off the seam like no one I've seen since. And fantastic. Gary Sobers, the great Sir Garfield Sobers, came out to face Dennis Lilly for the first time ever. And as he walked out to the batting crease, he saw Rod Marsh, the Australian wicketkeeper, way, way, way back behind the wickets. And he turned to Rod Marsh and he said, West Indian accent, but he said, "What are you doing back there, mun?" And Rod Marsh said to him, "You'll find out." And Dennis Lilly came charging in. The ball moved off the seam and he was caught behind. First ball, Garfield Sobers out for a duck. Fantastic man, Dennis Lilly. Wonderful man. And I love this photo here. This is awesome. For those of you who cottoned on to how awesome this is, or those of you who don't understand how awesome this is, let me tell you what's happening here. This knucklehead Dennis Lilly is bowling, and he has every single fielder in the slips gully cordon. Now, that means he is absolutely dead certain and dead confident that he's going to get the edge of the bat because he moves the ball so well. That's mental. It is. Has anyone ever seen that since? No. Dennis Lilly was unbelievable. If you were the batsman, you only had to hit the ball in front of you and you could run 23 runs. There's no one there. They're all there. A great man, Dennis Lilly, my boyhood hero. Everyone who played cricket, every kid who played cricket back then wanted to be Dennis Lilly. With the ball, that is, not with the bat. A great man. Okay, another one of my heroes, a more recent hero for me, is Alexander the Great. I mean, this guy's so great, he's even given the title The Great. Alexander the Great. I love this man. I love the ancient Greeks, and I have two heroes, but this one in particular, I love Socrates, and I love Alexander the Great. And let me tell you what this guy did. He came up against the might of the Persian Empire. Now, there was no one more fearsome than the Persians. And they were the mightiest empire in his day. He was the leader of Macedon, and he led his army out against the Persian Empire. And at the Battle of Issus in 333 BC, 10 years before he died, He led 40,000 soldiers against 600,000 Persians. 40,000 against 600,000. Now, if you've done the maths, and I did it beforehand so I didn't look silly on the spot, they were outnumbered 15 to 1. For every Macedonian, there were 15 Persians. Now, that's crazy. And Alexander's men came to him and they were fearful. Who wouldn't be? The might of the Persian army outnumbered 15 to 1. And they came to Alexander saying, look, we can't do this. We're done. We're gone. And Alexander said to them, no, you're not. You have the advantage. And they said to him, what advantage? 15 to 1, the Persians. What advantage do we have? And Alexander said to them, they have Darius. You have Alexander. That's awesome. What a great man. And that little scene there is part of a wider fresco that depicts King Darius from the Persian Empire fleeing that battle on that day. Again, a great military strategist. A little bit later at the Siege of Tyre, again, he came up against the might of the Persians. And King Darius sent word to Alexander offering him all of the land west of the Euphrates River. He offered him payment of 10,000 talents, a military alliance, and he offered him his daughter in marriage just to cement that alliance. So he offered him all of this stuff, unprecedented. The Persians didn't negotiate like this. And do you know what Alexander's response was? This was his response. I will accept nothing but the entire Persian Empire. This guy was a nutter. But he was great. A few years after this, he defeated the Persian Empire finally in the Battle of Gagamela. And just a great man. And as I've said, history has afforded him the title The Great. So what is it that makes a person great? You know, is it their sporting ability? Is it their political or military prowess? Is it academic achievement? What is it that makes a person great? Those things make people great in the eyes of man, but the more important question for us this morning is, what is it that makes a person great in the eyes of God? And to answer that question, I want to turn to Genesis chapter 5. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Genesis chapter 5. If you haven't, it'll come up on the screen behind you there. Genesis chapter 5, if you're reading your way through the Bible and you'd read chapter 1, 2, 3 and 4, you'd get to chapter 5 and you'd be tempted to skip it because it's one of those genealogies. Tom had four sons and then Bill had four sons, you know, that sort of stuff. You'd be tempted to skip it. But if you did, you'd be the poorer for doing so because you'd miss out on this guy, Enoch. He's a legend. And we're going to read this and find out what it was that Enoch did that made him great in the eyes of God. He's mentioned a little bit later. He's only mentioned three or four times in Scripture. And we're going to look at another passage in the New Testament where he's mentioned. He's mentioned briefly on every occasion. The New Testament passage that we'll look at later tells us how great he was in the eyes of God. Here we're reading about what it was that he did that made him great. So let's look at it. Genesis chapter 5 from verse 18. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years and then he died. Don't worry about those long lengths of time. We'll talk about those in a moment. Okay? So he lived 962 years and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. Enoch was a great man simply because he chose to walk with God. He chose to enter into a relationship with God. And in a few moments, when we look at this passage in the New Testament, we'll see just how much God valued that. But Enoch is a great man simply because of his decision to walk with God. And this morning, I just want to make two observations about Enoch's walk with God. Don't want to keep you too long this morning. I know you want to get out to the muffins. We have muffins, don't we, Norma? Yep. So I won't keep you too long. Two quick observations about Enoch's walk with God. And the first thing I want to say is this. Enoch had not always walked with God. He had not always walked with God. It seems to me that that passage that we've just looked at says that there was a point in time when Enoch had not walked with God. Just let me go back to it. Verse 21 there, it says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. So he lived 65 years, had a child, and then walked with God. My mother used to say, you kids will drive me to God. It seems Methuselah did this for Enoch. No, it wasn't quite like that. Not like that at all. My mother wasn't a religious person in any way, but she kept saying that to us. You kids will drive me to God. It seems that this is saying that for 65 years, Enoch had not walked with God. But after the birth of Enoch, he walked with God. Now, I can relate with that because for 21 years of my life, I had not walked with God. Now, there are some people here I know who have grown up in a Christian home and have always grown up knowing and loving God. My wife's in that boat. She can't remember a time when she gave her life to Christ. She can remember significant moments in her walk with God, but she just always grew up knowing the love of God in her life. And for some of you here this morning, that's your testimony. For others, this is your testimony, that there was a point in your life where you surrendered your life to God. And for Enoch, that happened when he was 65. For me, that happened when I was 21. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, not by any stretch of the imagination. My parents were passively critical of the church and of Christianity, of religion. And I grew up in that environment. And in fact, I grew up sitting on the lounge with my father watching all of these British comedies. So sitting next to my father, I'd be watching, you know, On the Buses and George and Mildred, Love Thy Neighbour, you know, Benny Hill, all of these. I was going to say silly English comedies, but my dad loved them. He would sit there and he would laugh continuously at these comedies. And as kids, a lot of it was going over our heads. We were laughing more at dad laughing at the comedies because he was a bigger man and he just looked funny when he laughed. So he grew up watching these comedies. But something else he did was he would get up early on a Sunday morning and watch these religious programs of a Sunday morning. Now, my father was not a religious man at all, but he would watch these religious programs every single Sunday, and he would get up early to do so. And you know what? He would sit there and he would laugh at those religious programs in the same way that he used to laugh at those British comedies. And, you know, that had an impact on me as a young fellow. I grew up thinking that religion is just a joke. You know, without realizing it, I was growing up with that influence. Religion is a joke. My mother was a harder woman. We had a Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses not too far from us where we lived in Brisbane. And you would get the Jehovah's Witnesses coming around regularly where we lived. And my father would never answer the door when someone knocked on the door. It was always my mother. These poor Jehovah's Witnesses. And whenever they would come to the door, they'd knock on the door. Mum would open the door. When she'd see two people there with an attaché case and a Watchtower magazine, she would slam the door in their face before they could even say good morning. And she was ruthless with them. And again, that had an impact on me as a young person. You know, this religion, it's a joke, and you don't want to get involved with it at all. And that's what I grew up with. But at the age of 21, a few months after my 21st birthday, a friend of mine who was a Christian, I was working with him, I did my apprenticeship with him, he invited me along to a Christian concert. Now, I didn't know that it was a Christian concert. Back then, I would go to any concert that I could go to. I just loved concerts. So I was continually at Festival Hall going to these concerts. I went along to this Christian concert, not knowing it was a Christian concert. Does anyone know the name Larry Norman? Okay, Larry Norman. So I went along to the Ipswich Girls Grammar School, and I was sitting at this Larry Norman concert. Again, I had no idea who he was, but it was a concert. And he was there in black leather and studs, and I thought that looked all right, and still didn't know who he was. But he came out, and there was just him, a stool, his guitar, and a spotlight. And I can so see God in all of this as I look back now. I had no idea what was happening then, but I so see God's work in this. And he came out and he said to the audience, he said, "Look, I'm not feeling real well this evening, so I'd probably do more talking than singing." And so he played a few songs on his guitar. I'd never heard them before. He'd played a few songs in his guitar, and then he started to preach. And he talked about the fact that we are all born sinners, that we're all separated from God, and that if any one of us were to die tonight separated from God, then we would spend an eternity lost and without God. And I'd never heard any of this before in my life. Or at least if I had, it hadn't gone in. It had gone in one ear and out the other. So I hadn't heard any of this before, but that night, and again, I had no idea what was happening that night, but in retrospect, I know now that the Holy Spirit was working in my heart and he was changing my heart. And if it's not too late to cut a long story short, I began going to church with my friend Peter, and it was 2 weeks down the track in a church service that I surrendered my life to God. And that was, I was 21 and 3 months old, and it was that night that I surrendered my life to God. And here's what I want to say. At that moment, at that very moment in time, I became great in the eyes of God. Now get this, I'd left school at the end of year 10. I failed 4 of my 7 subjects. I had no qualification. I had never won a sporting trophy in all of my life. I had never achieved anything in all of my life. But at that moment, in the eyes of God, I was great. Because your decision to walk with God is the only criteria that God uses to account greatness. And if you're here this morning and you have committed your life to Christ, if you've given your life over to God, if you've surrendered, then in the eyes of God, you are a great man. You are a great woman. You are a great young person. Caleb, you're a great man. Ruth, you're a great woman. If you've surrendered your life to Christ, you are great in the eyes of God. Regardless of what the world may think of you, regardless of what your neighbors may think of you, regardless of what your family may think of you, regardless of what your work colleagues may think of you, you are great in the eyes of God. And nothing can top that. Just ponder that for a moment. Great in the eyes of God. Okay, second thing I want to say this morning is this. Two observations about Enoch's walk with God. The first thing was that Enoch had not always walked with God, but when he chose to walk with God, God considered him to be a great man. The second thing I want to say this morning is this. Enoch was rewarded for his walk with God. Enoch was rewarded for his walk with God. I'll go back to this verse, verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Actually, just let me pause there for a minute. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Again, don't get caught up with these long lengths of time. We'll talk about those in a moment. But he walked with God for 300 years. At 65, he committed his life to God. And then for 300 years beyond that, he continued to walk with God. You know, it's one thing to give your life to God. It's one thing to surrender to God. But it's another thing to carry on that commitment. And that's what Enoch did. He continued that commitment for 300 years. And in this lies his greatness. It's not just that he gave his life to God. It's not just that he surrendered his life to God. I think back to the days when I became a Christian and joined this youth group. And it was at a time when God was doing wonderful things within that youth group. And, you know, kids were being saved. They were coming into the kingdom. And I look back to those days now, and many of them are still around, but many of them are nowhere to be seen. You know, it's one thing to surrender your life to God. It's another thing to go on with it. It's the going on with it that renders you a great person in God's eyes. And here we have Enoch. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. He walked with God for 300 years. Now, you know, that was not easy for Enoch to do. In the book of Jude in the New Testament, now again, Enoch's only mentioned a few times, and each time he's mentioned, we get a little snippet of information about him. In the book of Jude, we read that Enoch lived in a day where he was surrounded with, and I'll quote the book of Jude here, he was surrounded by grumblers and fault finders who follow their own evil desires. That was the context in which Enoch walked with God. He lived among grumblers and fault finders who followed their own evil desires. So it would not have been easy for Enoch to walk with God. You know, 65, he surrendered his life to God. For 300 years beyond that, he walked with God. And you can guarantee he's as human as you and I are. You can guarantee that along the way there were some bumps. And I wonder what it was about Enoch that enabled him to walk so consistently with God for those 300 years. In fact, I don't wonder, I know, because it's in the scriptures. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says this. Listen to this. If you're taking notes, if the only note you take this morning is to write this verse down, or the reference, do that. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Enoch believed that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Enoch believed that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Again, he walked for 300 years with God. There were bumps, but every time there was a bump, it was, God, I know you're there and I know you're a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. I'm going to stay on the path. Another bump. God, I know you're there. I know you're a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. I'm going to stay on the path. And this was Enoch's motivation. All the way through, he continued to look to the reward. God rewards those who earnestly seek him. And this was Enoch's motivation for continuing in his faithfulness to God. We have a reward laid up for us in heaven. Now, it'll be somewhat different to Enoch's reward, I'm sure. We have a reward laid up for us in heaven. Those of us who are in Christ have a reward laid up for us. God is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Enoch's reward was this. God took Enoch from this life without him having to experience physical death. That's awesome. You know, if I could choose a way to go, it'd be that. You know, God took Enoch from this life without having to experience physical death. Again, in that passage, we read that Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. Only two people in Scripture received that reward. Elijah was the other one. This was unbelievable. God took Enoch and he didn't have to face death. But you know, that's not the amazing thing about this reward. The amazing thing about this reward is not so much the manner of reward, but the timing of the reward. Because Enoch was living, as I mentioned earlier, Enoch was living in a day when the average person was living to around 1,000 years of age. Now, we know that there came a time when God shortened that lifespan, But in this day, the average person was living to around 1,000 years of age. So in that passage in Genesis 5, we read that Methuselah lived to 969, and then he died. Jared was 962, and then he died. Adam was just a pup. He was 930 when he died. So the average lifespan was around about 1,000 years of age. Enoch's reward came when he was just 365. Okay? The 65 years when he hadn't walked with God, and then the 300 years after that. So in relative terms, comparing him with us today, Enoch would have been the equivalent of a 30 to 35-year-old man today. So Enoch's reward came very, very early in his life. And I love the way C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, refers to this. Let me quote Spurgeon. I love this quote. Listen to this. Spurgeon says, referring to Enoch, he says, "This man did his work so well and kept so close to God that his day's work was done at noon." Isn't that wonderful? This man did his work so well and kept so close to God that his day's work was done at noon. And the Lord said, "Come home, Enoch. There's no need for you to be out of heaven any longer. You've borne your testimony. You've lived your life. Through all of the ages, man will look upon you as a great man. And therefore, you may come home." Isn't that wonderful? Man will look upon you as a great man. Come home. What is it that makes a person great? It's the decision not only to walk with God, but to walk with God throughout the bumps of life, throughout all of the trials, to commit your life to God and to commit to going through to the end with Him. Let me wrap this up now. And musos can come forward if you like. Each year, Time magazine produces a list of its top 100 people. Now, that happens every year. It happened for 2016, for 2015, and so on. The top 100 people. And, you know, these people are normally politicians or sports people or humanitarians. They're people who are considered great in the eyes of the world, and many of them are. And many of them are great in the eyes of God as well. Many of them aren't. And again, the question I'm asking this morning is, what is it that makes a person great in the eyes of God? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 is a little bit like that Time magazine top 100. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have a list of people who are great in the eyes of God. Now, these are the greatest of the great. Have a look at who's in that list. Now, this is just a few of the people who are in that list, but you have a look at them. These are the greats of the Christian faith. These are the people that God considers to be great. We've got Noah, we've got Isaac, we've got Joseph, Jacob, Moses, Samson, Gideon, Abraham's up there. These are the greats of the Christian faith. You know, Abraham demonstrated his obedience to God when he left the land that he was living in and went where God wanted him to go. He demonstrated his great faith when God asked him to sacrifice his one and only son. And Abraham would have gone ahead with that and committed that act had God not intervened. He's a great man of faith. And God said, "I'm going to make you the father of a great nation." He's the father of the Israelite nation. He's a great man. And this is not the time top 100. This is God's top. And Abraham's in it. You know, Moses delivering his people from slavery in Egypt. You know, one of the most powerful men, the Pharaoh. And Moses delivered his people from his clutches. These are great people of faith. But look who's in there with them. Enoch. What did Enoch do? We know next to nothing about Enoch. All we know is that Enoch walked with God. He didn't deliver the nation. He didn't defeat the Midianites or the Philistines. He didn't do any of that. We don't read about that, at least. And here he is. He's standing shoulder to shoulder with Abraham and Joseph and Isaac and Jacob. He's one of the greats of the faith simply because he chose to walk with God. And let me repeat it as we finish. If you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, if you've given your life to God and committed your life to Christ, then you are great in the eyes of God and you belong in this list. You belong with this list of greats. Don't ever think less of yourself than what God thinks of you. You are a great man of God. You are a great woman of God. You're a great young person of God if you are in Christ. And no matter what else you achieve in this life, this is what God honors. Your commitment to walk with Him and to continue faithfully in that walk. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you've never surrendered your life to God, then you can achieve whatever it is that you'll achieve. You can please whoever it is that you're trying to please, family, friends, but you won't be great in the eyes of God until you come to that point of surrender. Just let me turn to this passage in Hebrews, and that's going to be difficult because my Bible's falling to pieces. Just let me read these verses. Again, Enoch's only mentioned a few times in Scripture. Here he is in this passage of God's greats. And this is what we read about Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, listen to this, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Enoch walked with God and pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, you can accomplish all that there is to accomplish in your sporting field. You can accomplish all you could accomplish in the academic arena or wherever you may venture. In the eyes of man, you might be a great person, but in the eyes of God, you won't be considered great until you submit your life to Him and dedicate yourself to walking in God's ways.